So if you guys could turn with me to Exodus chapter 5, that would be awesome. Okay. Let's see. So we're starting in Exodus chapter 5. First of all, just shout out to the people at home who are eating their lunch right now. We hate you all. No, just kidding. You guys are awesome. Just the lunch part. We'll get to do that soon. But it's good to have you guys with us, too. This passage, as I've been looking at it over and over and over again, trying to figure out, okay, what, there's the facts of what actually happens, and then it's like, okay, so what are we supposed to do now as a response to that? And something I've just been thinking about is a lot of us are going through tough times with the, you know, with COVID, there's riots, there's just lots of stuff going on. And we've been far apart from each other for months. And even now, you know, we're sitting spaced apart with masks, and it's hard to really have that same level of intimacy when we talk as we all really want to have. I just really want to encourage people through this message just to persevere with God and just to keep going with God. I give this message two titles, which is cheating, but I'm going for it. The first is I Am and I Will, and that's because God is giving promises in this passage, which are really cool. So we learn the truth about who God is and who we are from those promises. But then at the same time, we see this example of Moses, who is imperfect in how he does it, but he keeps going with God. And that's really what I want to encourage you guys in is, you know, sometimes when there's hard things, sorry, I can't talk today, bad day for that, but when there's hard things like we're all going through and a lot of them add up, it's easy to want to kind of just back off and go, you know, I want to take a break from this church thing, this Christianity thing, this whatever. It's just easy to kind of want to like just back up and just, I don't know, stop for a little bit, but I just really want to encourage you guys in that. So let's just pray before we open up in this. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for these people who are here. And I just pray that you'd really encourage each of us today with your promises and who you are, and that we would take that and keep moving forward, even when times are hard or we're discouraged, just to keep putting one foot in front of the other with you each day. I just pray you bless it. Just put the words in my mouth that are going to be helpful, and just pray that each heart would be prepared for that. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. If you go back to the burning bush, which happened in Exodus 3, Moses was told to bring the Israelites out of slavery. And then Aaron was going to be the mouthpiece because Moses doesn't really believe that he can do it very well. And then in the end of chapter 4, Moses and Aaron like get together all the Israelites and they tell them, okay, there's this awesome plan. They like give the signs, like the stick becomes a snake and all that stuff. The water becomes blood. And then they believe them, and it's like, awesome, like, okay, we're moving forward, everyone's with us, and they even bow down and worship God and everything. So it's like, there's a real unity there. But then, in chapter 5, they go and tell Pharaoh, and it goes really bad. He's like, you guys are just being lazy, you just want to get out of work, and so he makes it way harder on the Israelites instead of better. So it's like, they're kind of like, well, what happened to these promises? You said we were going to be released, and now everything got harder rather than easier. And that's kind of the opening of our passage, is they just blame them. They blame Moses and Aaron for their problems, the Israelites do. Okay, so I'm going to, let's see if this works. Okay, it does. My laptop is like 10 years older than this one, so just want to make sure it's the same thing. So I kind of want to give just a very brief overview of just what happens, because then I'm going to kind of go down into the details, and I want to make sure we just have a really brief picture of what happens. So first, we're going to start with opposition, like I talked about. Opposition from the Israelites, who didn't really want to believe anymore because things got way harder. Then Moses prays. God gives promises. And then this cycle just kind of repeats. There's more opposition. This time from Pharaoh. And then Moses prays. God gives more promises. and then there's opposition at the end as well. That's kind of our passage in like super fast version. Okay. Now let's get back to the start of our passage. So if you can go to Exodus chapter 5, verse 22. Let's see. Yeah. All right. And there's like the first few verses, there's a little overlap with what Jesse said. That's just the way the elders sent it to me. So yeah, you'll notice a little similarity at the very start. Okay, so after these Israelites blame Moses for their problems, Moses returned to the Lord and said, "O Lord, why have you brought harm to this people? Why did you ever send me? Ever since I came to Pharaoh to speak in your name, he has done harm to this people, and you have not delivered your people at all." So we see here at the start that there was opposition, and then Moses took it to the Lord in prayer. You know, to me, Moses' words seem pretty kind of immature. You know, he's like, he's really blaming the Lord for what's going on, rather than, you know, saying things like, "Thy will be done," or "I know all things work out for my good," or something like that. You know, he's blaming God. And I thought about that a lot. But at the same time, those thoughts and emotions that Moses had were there whether he spoke them to the Lord or not. And so that's my first encouragement. Remember, the one of the titles is Imperfect Perseverance. It's like his prayer is not maybe the model prayer, but he's going forward with God. He's not just backing away from God and saying, "Okay, I'm done. This thing is just not working and I'm out of here." He goes to the Lord still, and it's not perfect, but we get to see the rest of the passage is Moses getting all those beautiful promises because he was willing to take it to the Lord when he was frustrated and doubting and those things like that. And I'm guessing there are probably people here in this room and also people just in our church who are going through some pretty rough times from some people I've talked to. And it's a challenging time for a lot of us. And so my first encouragement is, you know, don't be so stoic with others and with God that you're not willing to like just say it how it is, how it really is, to each other and to God. We should be willing to share those things, just like Moses. And then as we move forward, Moses gets all these awesome prayer promises in response. So then the Lord said to Moses, "Now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh. For under compulsion he will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land." Keep going. God spoke further to Moses and said to him, "I am the Lord, and I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob as God Almighty, but by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them." Originally, it says, "I appeared as God Almighty." That's the word El Shaddai, which we sing in some songs. And then, but there's this other word, and he says, "I didn't reveal myself as Lord." And it's not in all caps on there, but at least in the NASB, it's like all caps, Lord. And I think KJV says like Jehovah. So I was really confused by that because I was going, didn't he reveal himself as that exact word? And I look back through Genesis, and he definitely does. Actually, over 100 times that word is used in Genesis. And he introduces himself by that same exact word. It's where we get the name Yahweh or Jehovah. And so I was really confused by that. I was like, did he or didn't he introduce himself? I was thinking, okay, what's he actually saying here? And I think what God was really saying is, I was just thinking about it. It struck me today as people were talking about Nathan and Ellie's wedding is, you know, you maybe when you get engaged, and at least for me, that's when I would tell Faith, "Okay, I love you." Because for me, I was like, I'm not going to say it until I'm willing to commit all the way. Because otherwise, what does that mean if I love you but I don't commit? But so I said that the day that I proposed to her. But it's like, you know, now that we've been married a certain number of years, I'm sure even Nathan and Ellie from when they first met to when they get married, it's like there's a difference. You can say I love you, but then after many years have gone by, it's like a totally different thing. You know, people say the phrase like, "I thought I loved you then." I think it's like a country song or something, but not that I'm that much into country, but so, you know, God, I think God's saying like, just like a married person who's been married a long time and is like, you know, I thought I loved you back then, but it's like way more than it was back then because now I actually know you and we've been through some stuff. I think God is saying that here. I think he's saying like, you know, you knew me, but you know, these promises that I'm going to fulfill that I'm telling you right now are so like foundational to who I am. They're so important that it's almost like you didn't really know me by that name, Lord, before. And just another reminder, thinking about perseverance again, if Moses had backed off and just said, you know, I'm done for a little while, he doesn't get to see any of that. All right, let's keep going. So God says that, and then he says, he's still talking to Moses, I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Furthermore, I have heard the groaning of the sons of Israel because the Egyptians are holding them in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. So God says he's heard and he's remembered. Okay. Oh, oops. And then what follows in the next three verses is kind of the heart of this passage. It's really cool. That's why I called this, my first title was I Am and I Will. Because God says, I am the Lord and I will a bunch of times. It's seven times right here in these three verses. I'll just read the seven I wills right now just because it's cool to see them all together. He tells Moses to tell the Israelites, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm. I will take you for my people. I will be your God. I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to your forefathers, and I will give it to you for a possession. So we're going to kind of hit these in like three little chunks because it's three verses, but it's really cool for me to see all those up there together. You know, this passage is not about what Moses can do. It's about what God does. And Moses is along for the ride because he doesn't back off and walk away from God. Let's look at the first three of those. Okay. Say therefore to the sons of Israel, I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians, and I will deliver you from their bondage. I will also redeem you with an outstretched arm and with great judgments. So for each of these, for each verse, I thought they came together to form like one promise. This first promise, I would say, is release. So he's really just saying, I'm going to take you out so you're not a slave anymore with the Egyptians. And, you know, I think that's really encouraging for the Hebrews that you've been slaves for so many years, now you're not going to be. And something as Faith and I are really talking about this a lot is just these promises really tell us who God is and who we are. You know, it's telling them, you used to be slaves, now you have a new identity. It's as people who are free because of what I'm doing. And that's like the same for us too, that God takes us and with his promises, he gives us like a new identity. And, you know, God is the same God as he was back then. He was a God who set people free then, and he's a God who sets us free today. You know, I was thinking about, for us, the power of sin in our lives is something that God releases us from. You know, when we talked about 1 John, there's so much in there about it's not possible for someone who is a child of God to practice and walk in sin just kind of like over and over and over again. It's like the power of sin is not there for a believer. Not that we don't stumble or struggle, but just God sets us free from that. And fear was another thing I was thinking about that God releases us from, the power of fear over us. You know, perfect love casts out fear. And there's just so much, there's so much that could be said about this, but that's the first set of promises I wanted to touch on, is that God is a God of release. The next one, this is still to what Moses is supposed to say to the people. Then I will take you for my people, and I will be your God. And you shall know that I am the Lord your God, who brought you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. So for the Hebrews, you know, I think he's saying, you know, I'm going to be your God, and, you know, you're going to be my people. It's like all these things, it almost seems like We've heard them so many times. It's like, well, yeah, he says that all the time. But I was looking back through Genesis, and really, like, God really interacted with a lot of individuals in Genesis. There's not a lot of times where he just says to a big group of people, like, you're my people. You know, there's Noah, and everyone else gets killed because they're not part of God's people. And then there's Lot, and then all of Sodom gets taken out. It's just one righteous person. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they're righteous, but it's not like this group of people. And so it's such a, what a change that God is saying is going to happen when he says, you're going to be my people, not just my person. So that second promise, I would say, is a promise of relationship. That God's saying, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. And I love how it says, you shall know that I am the Lord your God. The Lord your God. That only is said a couple times before this in the Bible. I was just thinking about, I remember this time when I was supposed to go in and wake the kids up from nap because they'd overslept their alarm, which is pretty amazing when they do that. And I remember just sitting there, Isaiah was asleep, and I was just supposed to wake him up. But he was just so, like, peacefully, like, laying there. And it was just really really touching to me, actually. I just sat there, and the kids, like, have this hymn thing that plays little hymns for kids and stuff and on CD. And it was playing How Great Thou Art, and it was just, like, this really touching scene. I remember just having, like, just tears going down my face, just kind of sitting there with him and just going, like, wow, this is my son, and he's... You know, he's mine. Like, I would do anything for this little guy. And he was just sleeping there. He wasn't even doing anything. But I think, and, you know, this isn't, there are promises later where God says, I'm going to be a father to you. This isn't quite that. But I just think there's a change when God says, I'm going to be your God, and you're going to be my people. You know, that God wouldn't just let something happen to his people for no reason, or let them go through things for no reason. So just thinking about that, these promises kind of give us who's God and who is us. Who are we? You know, if you're going through a hard time, just I would just encourage you to remember that you have this relationship with God, a God who says, you're my people. You know, if I think about Isaiah, I wouldn't let anyone get between me and him if they were trying to hurt him, or Eliana or Joanna. It's the same, I think it's that same thing. You've got a God that you can go to, and you're not alone in what you're going through. I think the enemy really likes to make us feel alone, and COVID has been very effective in that way. And so I just encourage you. Also, it says my people, not my person, that we're in this as a group. And we need to, I think we need to fight for that. I've noticed as I've come back, sometimes it's easy for me just to have very shallow conversations when I talk to you guys, just because it's been so long, and it's just easy to catch up and then just move on. And I would just encourage us to really fight for that depth of relationship, because I don't think it just happens on its own. And I'm saying that to myself, too, that we're a people. So first promise was release. Second, relationship. Third... he says, I will bring you to the land which I swore to give to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and I will give it to you for a possession. I am the Lord. I would say this last promise is rest. Maybe eternal rest for us, but just rest in the promised land for them. You know, they're finally going to get to a place that they can call home. You know, again, like, for those of us who have been grown up in Sunday school or whatever, it's just like, yeah, they get to the promised land. Like, that's what they do. They go to the promised land. I mean, I've seen Prince of Egypt enough times to know they go to the promised land. It's not a big deal. That was one of the, like, 10 cassettes I had growing up, so I know Prince of Egypt pretty well. But, you know, it's such a familiar story, but as I looked back through Genesis in preparation for this, and I was really struck by this theme that I have never really noticed before, and maybe it's obvious for a lot of people, but just that they really just, you know, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, God calls Abraham, and he says, I'm going to make you a people, and then Abraham just spends his whole life just kind of traveling around, Same with Isaac, same with Jacob. It's like they never live anywhere. They just travel around and wander around. You know, sleeping in tents and like putting their head on rocks as pillows and stuff. I just had never quite caught on to that before. And, you know, there's a lot of, you know, Hebrews 11 talks about that. They were just like wanderers and in tents and stuff. They didn't have a place to call home, even though they had this promise that whole time. And so I think it gives for me more value when I read about, or when I hear about this, like this rest that's promised. Like you're going to actually have a place to go to. As I look through that, there's a verse that I thought was pretty touching that kind of spoke to that. It's in Genesis 46, verses 3 and 4. Jacob learns that Joseph is still alive, and he's like, okay, I'm going to go down there. It's worth it for me just to see Joseph alive one more time. And God says, do not be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt. I will also surely bring you up again. And especially the part where it says, I will go down with you to Egypt. I mean, Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph all lived and died basically as like sojourners. They're just wandering around. They don't have like a home. And but God is saying right here, you know, you're going down to Egypt for a while, but I'm gonna go with you. And I think that's a place that we're kind of in when we're here on earth. You know, we're waiting for that eternal rest where we can go to heaven, but God says, I'm gonna go with you in the meantime. I'm gonna be with you in that process. And it was Jacob's job to obey and just to keep going with God and not give up on that. I was just thinking about all those people. They kept hearing about the promised land, and then they lived, heard all about it, and then they died, and they still hadn't gotten to the promised land. But God was still telling the truth. He was saying, I'm going to bring, I will give this people this land. It was true. It just didn't happen in the time that they might have wanted. So for us, we know that God promises us, I think I have it here, God promises us eternal rest, just like it says like in John 14, or there's lots of other places. He says, I'm going to go prepare a place for you. So thinking again of our identity and who we are and who God is, this promise of rest, it tells us, you know, you're a people who are enduring hard things right now, but it's not going to go on forever. There's going to be a place you can call home eventually, even if it's not right now. And God's going to be with us in the meantime. Our citizenship is in heaven. And thinking about who God is, he's a God who gives rest. You know, there's so much, come unto me and I will give you rest, all who are weary and heavy laden. God's a God who gives rest. I've noticed sometimes I spend too much time reading articles and social media, especially during COVID times. It's like you could just scroll articles forever and you're getting more knowledge, but it's not really helping you have rest. And I think about the problems that are facing our world today involving, you know, maybe racism or the just riots, or maybe it's COVID or whatever. I was just thinking, these huge problems, do they need people who have read 10 million articles like I have at this point through all this COVID stuff? Or do they need people who are connected to the vine and have been abiding in Christ to help solve these problems? Not that we should not know anything about what's going on in the world, but for me, I've had to kind of just step back and just go, I'm going to spend, tip the scales a little bit more in abiding in Christ. If I even want to be useful towards these like causes that are these things that are happening in the world, I need to be abiding. And God's a God who can give rest. Okay, I was just thinking with these promises, for all those three promises, there's kind of a past, present, and future for all of them. But I was thinking especially, okay, in the past, you've been released from sin. In the present, you have a relationship with God. In the future, you will have eternal rest. So we're covered. We've got all of it is covered by God. Nothing can separate us. Okay, so those are some of the promises. But then something happens after this message is given. Okay, so something happens. It's like, this should be enough, right? These promises should probably be enough to encourage who he's talking to. Okay, the next verse. So Moses did what he's supposed to do. So Moses spoke thus to the sons of Israel, but they did not listen to Moses on account of their despondency and cruel bondage. So for the sons of Israel, I think in NIV it says, because of their discouragement and harsh labor. So for them, their circumstances have changed. God hasn't changed. These promises haven't changed, but their circumstances have changed. And for them, that was enough to go, I'm done listening. I'm not moving forward anymore. They didn't listen anymore. And it's because it seemed like the promises were not coming true, or maybe not in the time frame they wanted. That's why this message, I was really thinking about perseverance a lot. Even though it's imperfect with Moses, with these guys, they dropped it. When things got hard and it seemed like promises weren't going through. I was thinking about, I found this quote from Matthew Henry that I thought said it just in a very nice way that I couldn't have said it myself, about how people sometimes drop away from God when things are hard. First, disconsolate spirits often put from them the comforts they are entitled to, and stand in their own light. Secondly, by indulging ourselves in discontent and fretfulness, we deprive ourselves of the comfort we might have, both from God's word and from his providence, and must thank ourselves if we go comfortless. I think he's just saying there, if things are going really hard and it seems like God is, or it seems like life is just so burdensome, if we then step away from God at that moment, we're making it much harder. We're getting rid of any source we could have had that could have helped us during that time. And that phrase where he says, they stand in their own light, that's kind of scary to think of not having God as my help during that time, but myself. So they're kind of the opposite of what Moses does. Moving on. So that happens. And then, so that was kind of one round of, there was opposition, prayer, promises. That was another opposition from them. We got another prayer from Moses. In just a sec, we'll have that. Now the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, go tell Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to let the sons of Israel go out of his land. And I think I forgot to do the next one on a slide, so I'll just read it. But Moses spoke before the Lord, saying, behold, the sons of Israel have not listened to me. How then will Pharaoh listen to me? For I am unskilled in speech. Then the Lord spoke to Moses and to Aaron and gave them a charge to the sons of Israel and to Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the sons of Israel out of the land of Egypt. So he's like, you know, God just repeats the instructions and Moses says, how are they going to listen to me? How is Pharaoh going to listen to me? My own people won't even listen to me. And it just reminds me how discouraging it was for him that his own people weren't unified with him. Just thinking of that theme of unity again. I wonder how things would look different if his own people were all with him when he went and talked to Pharaoh. So Moses has doubts about the plan again. He says it as a prayer. He's praying to God, but he's doubting the plan again. For the people who are wondering, how am I going to cover all this material? This is how. This next section is a very long genealogy, which I'm not going to read. And it basically says the genealogy of Reuben, Simeon, and Levi. Levi, if you follow it down, goes down to Moses and Aaron. So it seems like that's the purpose why it's given, is to show that Moses and Aaron are like the great grandkids of Levi. And they're like in the priestly line. And so Aaron being a priest makes sense, and they're sons of Israel and that kind of thing. So we're not going to read that genealogy. Let's see. The next verses basically reiterate what just happened. I think because he just took this long break of giving a genealogy, he just kind of reiterates that God tells him to do it. Moses is like, I'm unskilled in speech. How is Pharaoh going to listen to me? So he has doubts about the plan. He's talking to the Lord, but he's doubting the Lord too. Okay. So then it's like, okay, what's going to happen now? There was opposition, there was prayer. So the next thing that's going to happen is God's going to make more promises. Okay. Then the Lord said to Moses, see, I make you as God to Pharaoh, and your brother Aaron shall be your prophet. You shall speak all that I command you, and your brother Aaron shall speak to Pharaoh that he let the sons of Israel go out of his land. We have two more I wills in here. But I will harden Pharaoh's heart, that I may multiply my signs and my wonders in the land of Egypt. When Pharaoh does not listen to you, then I will lay my hand on Egypt and bring out my hosts, my people, the sons of Israel, from the land of Egypt by great judgments. So we get two more promises here. I would call those two promises a promise that there's going to be suffering because Pharaoh's not going to listen. And then a promise of comfort. He says, you know, I'm going to take care of the problem. And, you know, I was just thinking about, especially the second promise when he says, I'm going to lay my hand on Egypt and just bring out my people, even though Pharaoh's not going to listen. At first I was thinking of this as kind of like Moses is failing, and then God comes in, but I don't think Moses really failed. I think Moses succeeded because he was speaking the message that God told him to speak. And God says, I'm going to come in behind you and make it work. Now, I was thinking about with my own kids, you know, I'm trying to teach them to, like, share with their friends and stuff like that, the other little toddlers. And, you know, if I tell one of the kids, like, okay, you know, ask nicely for a turn and you got to wait. And, you know, let's say Eliana or Isaiah, and then they ask for a turn, they wait, they finally get the toy. And then the other kid just steals it away from him really meanly and, like, knocks him over or something and just takes it again. I'm going to walk over there and, like, make things right and be like, well, you know, Isaiah waited nicely, so it's his turn. He's going to get to play with it now. I'm not going to be mean to this other kid, but I'm going to make sure the lesson is shown. It was good that you were so, like, kind and, like, asked for this toy very nicely, because I want to teach him, like, good lessons. And I think God's kind of saying that, like, you know, Moses is going to go and give the message. It's going to be a total failure and flop. And then God's like, don't worry, I'm going to come in and I'm going to make sure everything goes according to plan. You know, it's not Moses' job to convince everyone. You know, God says his word doesn't return void. That's not like me saying that or any of us here. It's like God says that. So when God says that, he's going to make sure it happens when we give his message out and share his word with people. I will lay my hand on Egypt. Okay. I'm going to, I should read verse 5. The Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord when I stretch out my hand on Egypt and bring out the sons of Israel from their midst. From here, the verse I want to end on is verse 6. So I'm going to skip over to the last few verses at the end of our passage. Okay, so he's promised that it's not going to work out. God says Pharaoh's not going to listen. Okay, so now we're going to watch that happen. Now the Lord spoke to Moses and Aaron, this is verses 8 and 9 in chapter 7, saying, when Pharaoh speaks to you, saying, work a miracle, then you shall say to Aaron, take your staff and throw it down before Pharaoh, that it may become a serpent. So Moses and Aaron came to Pharaoh, and thus they did, just as the Lord had commanded. And Aaron threw his staff down before Pharaoh and his servants, and it became a serpent. And then, as we all know, Pharaoh was like, whoa, that's crazy. It totally became a serpent, just like you said. God is the true God. No, he didn't say that. That would have been awesome if he had said that. But unfortunately, he's not impressed at all. And he's just like, I think I have someone who can do something like that. And he calls for his wise men and sorcerers. And they also, the magicians of Egypt, did the same with their secret arts. For each one threw down his staff, and they turned into serpents. But Aaron's staff swallowed up their staffs. Yet Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and he did not listen to them, as the Lord had said. I think there's like a million things I could say about this little passage with the snakes. Just even watching, how long were they there watching the one snake eat all these other snakes in succession? I don't know. That would just be a weird experience for all of them as they just one by one watch them get eaten. But just to see that God's overcame the others. And I think the thing that really stuck out to me here is just it was another example of opposition. Like there was opposition at the beginning of our passage from God's people. There was another, because they were mad about the straw and the bricks. Then there's more opposition in the middle of the passage from his people because they just don't want to listen to what he's saying. And now we've got more opposition from Pharaoh. It's like, it reminds me of the children of Israel, or like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob just walking through the, you know, wandering around their whole lives. It's like, is he ever going to not be opposed by someone? And if you look at Moses' life, he pretty much always gets opposed by people. But he had these promises of God. I think having his identity set in those things rather than the circumstances is what let him be different from the people of Israel who did fall. Okay. So the thing I would like to end on is verse 6 of chapter 7. It's such a simple verse. So God had told him this charge to go and do it. And even though he had already had opposition two times already, people not listening to him. It says, so Moses and Aaron did it. As the Lord commanded them, thus they did. This is why I wanted to look at perseverance in this passage. They went through so many hard things with people, their own people, and with Pharaoh not believing them or hating them or opposing them. And yet, for some reason, they kept doing what God said. I was thinking about the Hebrews. They got the promises. They bowed down. It was like this awesome experience. And everything was great. And then it was like life got harder, and it seemed like the promises weren't coming true. And all of a sudden, they're out. They don't want to be in this plan anymore. Makes me think of the rocky soil in Jesus' parable about the seeds. But I just thought of other people in the Bible who did that. Were like, you know, the people who didn't believe the spies' report. They die in the wilderness. They don't get to see the promised land. The rich young ruler. Jesus says, just sell your possessions and follow me. And he could have been a disciple of Jesus, but instead he holds on to his riches and the things that he has. And he walks away. And he didn't get to see what God was going to do. So that's the one side, the walking away. But looking at Moses and Aaron, I think it's a real encouragement for us that his prayers were not perfect. He was mad sometimes, whatever, but he was taking it to the Lord. For me, I struggle with like doubts about my faith at times. I have these questions that come up about the Bible, and I go, how can this work? And it makes me just question stuff, and I'm just like get really frustrated about that. You can kind of play games in your mind and go, well, if it's not real, then why am I praying, or why would I share the gospel with someone if I'm just living this fairy tale or something? And it can really be like paralyzing when you have that. But I just wanted to share something with you guys that I learned recently related to that. It's just going to be a couple minutes, so thanks for your patience. I know we're very hungry and that kind of thing. So we'll be done in just a couple minutes. But I was thinking a lot about this persevering when you're like, when you have doubts or when you're not sure. I was thinking about Thomas in the Gospels. So Jesus appears to the disciples, all of them except Thomas, and he just proves that he's resurrected from the dead. And Thomas says, unless I see it, I'm not going to believe it. And I can so identify with that, because you're just like, I just want the evidence, just make it obvious, then it's, I will like be all out. But the verse that really stuck out to me is this verse from the Gospel of John. After 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And I had never noticed this before, but why is Thomas with them? This is 8 days later, and Thomas doesn't believe that Jesus rose from the dead. Yet for 8 days, he's still hanging out with the disciples for some reason. And there could be a lot of explanations for that. But he's still with the people of God, even though he has these doubts about Jesus even rising. And for me, that's been really powerful to think about, that he was still giving God room to speak to him because he was with the people of God. Moses was too, because he was still praying to God, even though he was so frustrated. When we stay in community, that was where God spoke to him, was when he was with the people of God, despite, I think, his doubts. That's where God spoke to him. If you're in that situation, I would encourage you just to stay with the people of God and give God a chance to speak to you in that. I even thought about how Moses didn't believe God about the speaking thing. Aaron spoke for him. And I think we can do that for each other. There might be a Sunday where I come and it's like my faith is just down in the dumps, and I need you to bear that burden for me and to speak. If my belief is not very strong, we're supposed to bear each other's burdens, and I think doubts can be one of those. Doubts in God's plan or his goodness. It doesn't mean we should walk away. We should stay with God's people, so that's where God speaks to us, is through the people of God a lot of the time. I was even thinking about in John chapter 1, Jesus calls Philip, and then Philip calls Nathanael. And Nathanael hears about this Jesus of Nazareth. This is in John 1:43. And he says, can any good thing come out of Nazareth? And then Philip's like, come and see. So this guy who doesn't believe it takes the time to go and just check it out, because he's like, I think he's thinking, what if it's true? Shouldn't I go and spend the time and check this out and see if that's the case? And it pays off. He gets to be a disciple. Kind of closing that thought out. In John chapter 8, verse 31, Jesus says these famous words. He says, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine, and you will know the truth, and the truth will make you free. And I always stuck on that, the end of that passage before, you'll know the truth and it'll make you free. It's like, awesome, I'm going to know the truth. But he says, if you continue in my word. And I was just thinking, when I was younger, I really thought that I could just, okay, I'm having doubts, I'm just going to back off and just think about this a while, and just look at all the claims rationally of Christianity and make sure I believe them, then I'll start doing things again. But Jesus says, you only get to the truth part if you do the continuing in my word part. It's when we're walking with God that we see his promises come true. You can't just sit back and do nothing with God and not pray to him, not be with his people and expect him to show you those things. He always can. He could just zap you with a vision, but God speaks through his people and through prayer and his word a lot of the time. There's just so much about that, and it's hard to like express all that I want to say about that. I just really want to encourage you guys, if you're feeling that way, with doubts about who God is or what he's doing or his plan, that you would keep putting one foot in front of the other with him and stay with him to see what he's going to do. Because just like with these guys, really, he was like, I use the name Lord, but you didn't even really know what that meant before. God, our relationship with God, it grows and grows as we walk with him. Okay, so I would like to end with this verse. Despite the hard things that we've got going, a lot of us have, I would encourage you with this. Let us not lose heart in doing good, for in due time we will reap if we do not grow weary. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you for your word, that just how you just spoken to us, just that who you are does not change, being a God of release, a God of relationship, and a God of rest, and that we can put our trust in those things, even though circumstances change, and at the same time to have Moses and Aaron keep going, even though they had doubts, even though there were setbacks in the plan. I just pray for that for us, God, that when we come up against setbacks and hard things in our life, that we wouldn't just walk away, but that we would stay with your people and stay praying to you and stay in your word and to be looking for what you would say to us and to look for what you're going to do, what promises you're going to fulfill to show us who you are. I just pray for that for us, and pray to just encourage each person here just to keep persevering with you and just to walk with you. I just thank you for these people and pray to just bless them as we go from here. In Jesus' name.